Oftentimes, if you knew, if you had just knowledge that the Lord would bless or is in what's on your mind, I don't think it would be such a fearful place to stand as it is. We trust the Lord is in this, and trust that it's not because we had studied or whatever, but that it is the Lord, and we pray to that end. Last time we tried to preach to y'all 2 weeks ago was on the subject of the wrath of God. And on the surface, that is anything but a pleasing subject to think about. But we tried to point out that the key to understanding that is to not filter it through human emotion, to not filter it as we might think of a man or a judge or whatever becoming angry with us with a natural standpoint. We tried to stress that all that God does is righteous and His work is pure. So concerning God's wrath, it's a holy indignation. In fact, I think it arises from the attribute of His holiness. He can't just overlook it, it being sin. He can't just dismiss it. He can't just ignore it. It is a complete insult to the attributes of God. Justice deplores it. Truth can't ignore it. And holiness must be able to rise her head and be able to say all is holy and right. We read to you out of Habakkuk. Last Sunday I didn't say that properly, and people spent the rest of the service looking for that. That's H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K. Habakkuk. 13th verse, 1 and 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Now the verse doesn't stop there. Often when we quote it at it, it's as far as we go with it. But the verse continues, and listen to what it says. And it actually asks a question. This verse ends with a question mark, this 13th verse. It says, wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? The answer to that question is a thundering no. God's righteousness, holiness, truth, justice absolutely will not allow him to just hold his tongue and to be quiet for eternity. It must be dealt with at some point in time. Must be. Must be. Psalms tells us, the Lord judgeth the righteous, and He is angry with the wicked every day. Imagine that. 365 days a year, ever since Adam's transgression, He has been angry with Satan and the wickedness that is present. Imagine the buildup of that. Imagine that being stored in a most holy God, my friends. It is much more than the volcanoes that might explode or whatever rupturing scene that you might imagine in your mind. It's the righteous, holy indignation of God waiting to erupt, my friends, and to flow. And with the wicked, to flow forevermore. I get cold chills just saying it. I wish I had words. I wish I had a way to be able to stress the power of that. So we spent last, look, I'm going to hurry on, try to hurry on. We spent last time talking about where sin started. What sin is, transgression of a law. And that while Eve was beguiled, you know what the word beguiled means? Seduced. That doesn't mean from a sexual standpoint. That means seduced by putting things. What could Satan put before Eve? Look at the tree. Look at it. It's a knowledge. It's so you would be like God, to know good from me. And that's a seducing speech. I wish Satan had rough words. I wish he would be rude in his speech. But it's like honey, my friends, to the natural man. Even Eve, she was seduced by it. But I'll tell you one who was not, and that was Adam. Bible clearly tells us that Adam wasn't beguiled at all. In fact, you read that and find me a word where Satan never says anything to Adam. It's not there. Let's talk to Eve. Didn't talk to Adam at all. Eve gave to Adam, he did eat. So with Eve, she was tricked into it. She was fooled into it. Not Adam. Adam ate that with his eyes wide open. I don't know that there's ever been a smarter man on this earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ than Adam. I don't know of any other man from a natural standpoint except Christ that was without sin. I can't imagine the mind that Adam must have had. He named all the animals. How did he come up with those names? I think Adam was an extremely intelligent person. I think Adam knew what would happen. He might not know all the effect it would have on mankind, but he knew it would cause displeasure with God. God told him plainly. If Eve knew about it, where he could tell the serpent about it, don't you think Adam knew about it? I think Adam knew exactly what the law said and exactly what would happen, and he did it anyway. He openly offended God, my friends. And sin entered into this world, and death upon all men. We tried to stress that last time, but then we ran into a scripture in Job where it says, "Behold, I have found a ransom. Deliver him from going down into the pit. For behold, I have found a ransom." And that points directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know enough to know that that doesn't just happen. That was determined to be before time. God had the remedy before Adam had the sin. But it was still a time in which that was going to occur. So, where we find ourselves this morning in the subject is the fact that man and all that came from Adam, he stood as our federal head from a natural standpoint. That death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And there we would remain forever if it was not for that ransom which was found. So what did this ransom do? Oh, my friends, that would fill a lifetime to be able to explain if we had the knowledge to do it. Let's just touch on a few things of what that did. My friends, the last verse of the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, "For he," God, the he here is God, "for he made him," who's the him? Christ. So God is making Christ to be this. You know what's not discussed from an active standpoint? Is us, my friends. We're passive in this, totally, absolutely, entirely, 100%. We are passive in this. For God, he made him, Christ, to be sin for us. That's as far as I can go with that. I don't understand it any further than trying to read. He didn't become as sin. He became sin, my friends. And he, what didn't become that way, as I just said, he was made to be that. God made him to be that. Oh, imagine that if you would. Who knew no sin. Who was it that was going to be this ransom? It had to be someone sinless, my friends. God doesn't grade on a curve. It's not 99 and 9 tenths, my friends. It has to be totally without sin. Revelation talks about under the earth and above the earth and through the earth, and none was found worthy to unloose the seals of his book. And it says, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah prevaileth. He comes. He's able to loose it, my friends, because first of all, he was God manifested in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Nothing was made but this God, but with this God. And that God was made, that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We quoted, tried to quote from out of the book of Hebrews last time. Lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will. Sinless, my friends. Here's the ransom. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want you to know that one of those maids are just as strong as the other of those maids. If you start messing with being made sin, my friends, you must then be messing with trying it with being made righteousness in him. I say don't mess with either one of them. I say understand what the book says and accept it. Submit yourself to what the book says. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you think he would do the hard part, so to speak, as to be making his son sin and then leave off doing the easier part, which is the righteous part, that is making us righteous in him? God did that. Ransom did that. Let's go back in the Old Testament to the 49th chapter of Isaiah and read there. 24th verse, 49 and 24. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? We were lawfully bound and under the penalty of sin and death. What does Ezekiel say? 18th chapter of Ezekiel, I think it's the 4th verse, says this. The soul that sinneth, it shall. There's a hard shell, my friends. It shall die. We were lawfully captive. We were guilty. We had no plea. If we had to do a smidgen, an inch of good in order for God to die for us, it never would occur. We were totally, absolutely, completely bankrupt, dead in trespasses and in sin. Referred to in the 5th chapter of Romans as an enemy of God. But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. Oh, Father, what do I need to do for that to happen? What good thing must I do to inherit that eternal life? How can I do what? Just tell me and I'll do. What is it? Listen to the rest of the verse. It says, for I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. All my friends, how? How's he going to do that? How's it going to be done? We can go over to Hebrews, my friends, and this second chapter of Hebrews, And I'll want to return to this later if I can, but it says in the 14th verse, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Here's how he did it. "For verily, who took not upon him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Why? Because it required him to be made like unto his brethren. The law of redemption, my friends, requires a near kinsman. It requires one that is related. It can't be a foreigner that would come. It requires it, my friends. Whoever the ransom is, it must be a near kinsman unto those in which he is delivering. How near of a kinsman is he, my friend? He is our elder brother. That's how near. So much. There's so much contained in this. As I have tried to study this, every time I have gone through it, and when I say every time, I mean every time, I end up in a different spot. I'm just overwhelmed with the subject. And it's hard for me, as Brother Jeb mentioned yesterday, it's hard to order my thoughts with it because it's so much to contemplate. But I want you to know that part of that redemptive work, my friends, is to meet the wrath of God. It had to be poured out upon him. But let me tell you real quickly and kind of easily here, it required more than just that. As great as that, as much as that expands our mind, may I remind you, this is one, when you hit him, he bruised. When you whipped him, he bled. He was made like unto his brother. He felt every pain that the Romans or the Jews or whoever laid upon him. And yet that's insignificant compared to the iniquity of us all being placed on him by the Father. He was made to be sin. All the pain of that. The wrath of God. Well, let me just go read it. This is in 14th chapter of Revelation. And actually, in reality, it's talking about the punishment that will be inflicted upon the wicked. But I want you to know what will be afflicted upon the wicked has already been afflicted upon Jesus Christ. It took the exact same thing, my friends. Why? Because the offense was the same. Let me just read the first part of it. 14. I know I got it right here. 14 and 10. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without measure into the cup of his indignation." Do you remember one of the things that the Lord said upon the cross? "I thirst." You know what the folks around thought it might be? Thought, and it was prophesied, so it needed to be done this way, but I don't think he was talking about a thirst for water. I don't believe that's what he's talking about at all. But they went and took a vinegar and gall mixed together and on a sponge and offered it up to him. And he said he tasted it and refused it. I'll tell you, a cup he did not refuse. It's the cup of the indignation of God, my friends. That was without measure, without mixture. Nothing else in it, my friend. Just wrath. And he drank it down to the bitter dregs, my friend. Drank all of it down. But I tell you, that by itself was not sufficient. It required something else. What was the something else? "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head and died. It required death, my friends. Now, back to the second chapter of Hebrews. How did he destroy him that hath the power of death? That is the devil. How did he do it? By death he did it. Listen to it again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. How did he do it? Through death. Well, how'd that work? I believe that Satan thought he had a victory, my friends, when the Lord said, and when he bowed his head and died. Oh, it would take more than I understand to be able to explain that completely. But let me give a little bit that I do understand. He was in the tomb for 3 days. He died. He literally, that body literally died and was in the tomb for 3 days. But you know how Peter explained it on the day of Pentecost? It was not possible that he should be holding of it. There was nothing, my friends, that could keep the Lord in the grave. He arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. So many places. Let's look again at Isaiah. Isaiah 25:8. Just let these words sink in. He will swallow up death in victory. I'll tell you for sure, Satan didn't see that coming. The very thing that Satan had the power over, according to Scripture, is death, is the very thing that God used, Christ used, to destroy him that hath that power. Hang with me. We'll get there. We trust. He will swallow up death in victory. The Lord God will wipe away tears from off faces. The rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. Let's go to Hosea real quick. Sounds a little bit like what we've already read in the 49th of Isaiah, but it's a little different. 13th chapter of Hosea, 14th verse says this: I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. What is that last part? He won't turn away from that, my friends. He has sworn it in his holiness. He will perform it. He has purposed it. He will do it, my friends. He's declared that he's going to wipe it out. How's he going to do that? By arising victorious over it. Death, well, let's go to 6th chapter of Romans. I'd love to get into this, but certainly don't have the time. So we'll just go to the 9th verse. 6 and 9 of Romans. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Why is that? Last verse of the 6th chapter of Romans says, for the wages of sin are death. But now, that sin has been paid for. that sin has been done away. You know what the 12th chapter of Revelation has to tell us? The accuser of the brethren who has accused them night and day, he's been cast out, my friends. No wonder we have in the 8th chapter of Romans, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I tell you, Satan's been doing that, my friends, until he could do it no more. And the reason he couldn't is because Christ could say, those sins are upon me, and I paid them completely. I suffered the wrath, but I also paid the penalty, and both was required. He had to meet both the penalty and the precept of the law. What do I mean by that? He had to satisfy everything, 100% of what the law would require. The precept of it. He must meet that. Brother Jeb, yesterday, talked about the spotted heifer and so forth. Had to be one just what the law demanded. Well, that was a shadow. You know what the real thing required? A perfect offering without sin. Christ did that. Everything that could be, that the law would have to test him with, he met it. We've received double, my friends, for all our iniquity. He more than satisfied it. But there's a penalty too. And that penalty, as we've already said, is the soul that sinneth. It shall die. Isn't that what the law told Adam? And the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Christ had to come to the place where we were, and that's death. And he died. My friends, he arose at the time appointed by the Father. The Lord withheld nothing in his fury and indignation upon his Son. Again, the 8th chapter of the Roman letter. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And that deliverance there is not deliverance from death, it's a deliverance to death. He delivered him there to the cross, my friends, and even forsook him so that Christ would fulfill the prophecy and the justice of God of trodding the winepress of the wrath of God alone. There was none to help him. No wonder he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't spare his Son. And if he did that, which he did, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The all things that are listed here. Predestination and the foreknowledge and predestination and calling and justification and glorification. How shall he not with him? If he was going to blink, my friends, it would be at the point of delivering him to death. But he didn't blink. Why? Love, my friends, is why. Greater love hath no man than to lay his life for his friends. But while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Let me switch just a little bit, and then we'll try to close. Listen to what Thessalonian has to say, and there's 10 places we didn't go. Let's go to Thessalonians real quick. I got to find it first. Won't get into the context, but it applies. Last verse of the first chapter. So 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10. He says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I think this somehow ties into what he says in Ecclesiastes. That which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. That sounds like a tongue twister, but you just listen to it. Just listen to it and listen to this. What did God require? He required his justice to be satisfied. And what happened? His justice, his truth, his holiness was all upheld by the ransom, by Jesus Christ. He requireth that. But to us, it just passed. Happened on Calvary. But my friend, that same wrath, that same indignation, that same pouring out is yet to be done in the future. And we have been delivered from the wrath to come. Let's go back to Romans 5 real quick. 9th verse. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. My friends, if there is not a wrath to come, then what have we been saved from? There is. There is. Let's go to Thessalonians again in the second chapter. In 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. We'll start in the 7th verse, 1 and 7 of 2 Thessalonians. And do you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, plural, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now folks get all hung up on the mention of the word gospel in that. But let me tell you what's mentioned right before that word gospel. They know not God, my friend. That's the problem. They know not God because God did not foreknow them. And that's just where we would be. If not for the mercy and the grace and that holy ransom, my friends. What have you done or I've done to be in there? Go back to the 9th chapter. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, neither one having done any good or evil. Neither one. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. Let me go to Matthew, 7th chapter of Matthew. I'll start with the 21st verse. 7 and 21 of Matthew. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What? I thought that's what you're supposed to do. If you'll just say, Lord, Lord, you got it made. That's a lie. Simple way to put it. Sometimes I wish I wasn't so plain in my language. Anyway. 21st verse, 7 and 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, there it is again. We got to do something, don't we? He's showing the characteristic, my friends, of those that's going to be in the kingdom of heaven, and they're going to do God's will. Was that absolutism? No, it's not. I'll tell you one thing that all the elect will do, because it's the will of God that they do it, and what they'll do is live, my friends, when he says live. They'll do it. Can you imagine? I don't know what none of us obviously knows what it would be like. But there's Lazarus, dead, resting in the tomb. Now what will you have him to do? And all Christ did was command him to come forth. That's all he did. Didn't offer him a thing. There were the best preachers that the world has ever known, all right with Christ. And they didn't say a word. By the power of God, Lazarus came forth out of that tomb. He didn't walk out of that tomb. He was bound hand and foot. Sometimes I see the ladies among us that will wear the skirts that go all the way down to the ankles. It's hard to walk in those things, isn't it? How about running in them? Now, I have no experience in that, you understand, and don't expect to. But I've seen Abby, she's figured it out. She might wear that skirt to church, but soon afterwards, I look out and she has a pair of shorts on and she's running all she wants to run. But I want you to know that Lazarus didn't walk out of that tomb. He was drawn out of that tomb. The drawing power of God, my friends. Now when he got to the Lord, then the Lord turned to the preachers and said, loose them and let them go. And there's the gospel. It's not to give life. It's to loose you and let you go. It's to give you liberty. So let me finish this in Matthew. 22nd. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Question. And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works. Look at what that's saying. You know what we used to sing, and even as a kid, it was because of the tune and so forth. We never sung it in, I don't think we did. I don't think we ever sung it in church service. If we did, we didn't do it much. But we'd sing it out in the kitchen and so forth and so on whenever we got together, family stuff and so forth. I need to slow down. And the song goes like this. Will it do, precious Lord, will it do? I have done this, and I have done that, and I have done yonder. And then the chorus says, will it do? Precious Lord, will it do? Now, even as a child, I knew the answer to that was no. But we'd sing it. In fact, we kind of sang it and laughed as we were singing it. But we'd sing it. I could go into other songs since I've been here, but I won't. Look at all these. How about the sheep and the goats? His sheep from the goats. Remember? Shall separate those that are on the right from those on the left, as a shepherd does separate his sheep from the goats. And when he turned to the goats, they were saying, well, have we not done this? Have we not done this? Have we not done this? And when he turned to the sheep, they said, when have we done this? When have we done that? When have we done the other? I tell you, my friends, a non-elect will think they're righteous right up to the last. They will rest in their works, my friends, until the time comes when they are to be judged according to their works. You want to be judged by your works? There will be a day that all the non-elect will be judged by their works. I'll go read that in just a second. So many will say to me in that day, this is red writing, by the way, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many, I can't even count them all, many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You know what old Baptists can do to that when they hear that? Thank God, Lord. Thank God. And you know what other folks that are children of God but never heard the true gospel proclaim? What? What? The Lord told a people, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. My friends, that's about as plain as it could be said is in our Lord saying it. Let's see if I can find a place here. Psalms 9 and 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. I'm telling you, by God's word, a wrath is coming. Folks are worried about what people will do to this earth. I want to tell you, Brother Jeb read it yesterday, this earth is reserved and is kept in store. You're just fooling yourselves. God is keeping this earth in store, and it is reserved for Him to devour it with fire, not man. And I don't care what man thinks they can do and try to do. Nothing is going to change that fact. This earth is going to be burned up with fire, and all will be destruction. So let's go back to Thessalonians, and then we'll go to Revelations, and then we'll stop. I have just skipped along the hills of this. There's so much in it. Back to 2 Thessalonians. Seventh verse again. To you who are troubled, rest with us. How can we rest in such a doctrine as the wrath of God? Because Christ has met that for us. I think sometimes even old Baptists are scared about some judgment seat of God that we're supposed to stand and answer for our sins. Our sins, they have already been answered for. And it's by the Lord Jesus Christ. I never did finish that sixth chapter of Romans. Let me finish it. I got 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Knowing that Christ, I'm sorry, just a little bit longer. I'm sorry. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. That's as far as we got last time, like the next two verses. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Can anyone misunderstand what he just said? So he begins the 11th verse. The next verse is, likewise, just like that, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That word indeed means most certainly. We're dead to sin. Brother Sonny, it sure does bother me. It does. It does. Some chapter of Romans, Paul talks all about that bothering him. You know how he ends it? Yeah. O wretched man, 24th. O wretched man that I am, explanation point. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's how it affects us. That's how sin affects you and I today, in the body of this death, in our body, in the flesh. I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now you just hear what Paul, the Apostle Paul, he didn't say I did, he says I do. I serve sin. I serve the law of sin. He's simply saying, my flesh is still bondage under sin. But oh, we got some good news. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, for after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Ephesians, if ye then, or Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ. You are risen with Christ. That's the gospel's job, my friends, is to tell us and remind us and teach us we are risen with Christ. Therefore, we are dead to sin. It certainly affects us, but it doesn't have dominion over us, my friends, unless we let it. I'm just going to go to Revelation. I don't know where I was. We'll end with this. Twelfth verse, 20 and 12. Now there's a word stand, S-T-A-N-D, stand in this first part of this text. You can prop up a corpse. You can prop one up, but they can't stand. There has to be a people pushing, drawing in and pushing out air for them to be able to stand. But we have here, and I saw the dead, small and great. Doesn't matter how great they might have achieved. Some of them might have been presidents. Some of them might be presidents now. Some of them might be senators. Some of them might have been kings. Some of them might have been pharaohs in Egypt. Some of them might have been beggars. Some, all walks of life. But they're dead, small and great, and look where they are. They're standing before God. Now I want you to know, I won't have time maybe to seal it up like I'd like to, but I want you to know that 100% of these people that are standing before God, getting ready to be judged, are the non-elect. There's not an elect among them, my friends. Why? Because their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there's other books other than that book. Let's read it. Be quiet and read it. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Not the book, the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. 100% of the non-elect. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, my friend. We as old Baptists believe there is a heaven and there is a hell, and people are going to be in them, my friends, and the length of time that they're going to be in those two places are equal in duration. But we, by God's grace, are spared from the wrath to come. Christ died for his children. That's why our service unto God is just a reasonable service. What we could not do, Christ did. Christ's holiness and righteousness passed upon us by imputation, and our sins passed upon him by imputation. Unbelievable advantage for us, and an awful imposition of justice passed upon him. But when you can see it, that at the final course of it all, God's justice can stand upright. You know, in man's court, whenever the judge extends mercy, you know what becomes violated? Law. The law says this, and the judge, for whatever reasons, extends mercy. Law suffers. But what would take you to heaven, my friends, law does not suffer one bit, because Christ paid all that the law held us accountable for. 100% of it. As you all don't probably know yet, because I'm sure you haven't figured this out, that should wake you up. But I delight in giving my grandchildren things, much to the chagrin of their parents. I delight in it. I'd give them more if I could. I delight in it. I love it. I never have given them anything grudgingly. I just love it. And you know what? The girls especially know it, and they work it. And I know they're working it. I enjoy that aspect of it. Poor example, but I hope it gets the point. God delights in mercy. Delights in it. It's you and I that bring the sin up all the time. God delights in mercy. He doesn't like in sin. He delights in mercy. As the song says, it has scriptural account, take your burdens to the Lord and do what? What? Leave them there. How many of us? Oh, I'm going to pull that back that way. Why? God delights in mercy. He wants you to walk in liberty. It has been purchased with the blood of Christ. Delight in it. And now Landry tells me to stop, so we will stop. Perhaps one day, I don't know if I'll live this long, but if I do, perhaps one day, Landry will be sitting where Silas is, and I can pick at Landry like I picked on Silas. I'll tell you what a gift we have in Christ, in eternal life, and what a gift we have in his church kingdom, where he will let us lay down in green pastures. Brother Tom Webb over here is known as the donut man. And he brings, if he's here, donuts are going to be here unless something went wrong. And parents, immediately, just one. For some of your children, one is too much, okay? But just one, well, I'm kidding you. But what I mean by that is the sugar and so forth. But here's a place that you can eat all you want, and it will only satisfy your soul and not make you sick one bit. Now, there's some of you out there, the idea of eating all you want and not get sick is almost a definition of heaven. I'm one of those. My friend, God's house, there's not a place like it on earth. May God bless us to keep it as we should. Thank you for your kind attention. Someone have a selection.
336.
We stand and sing 336. We publish an open door for reception of members. That simply means if you want to join Bethel Church, come up here and say, Brother Sonny, I want to join Bethel Church. That's how hard it is. 336, is that